Good morning. I'd like to invite you to find a copy of the scriptures. There's a pew Bible that's close to you. We'll go to Exodus chapter 3. That's where we're going to focus. It's on page 49. It's a famous story, as the video said, of the burning bush and the holy ground. We are in our second week of our fall series called Living as Exiles. It's a study of the hard and the heart lessons of the exiles in Egypt, as we'll read in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus literally means mass deportation. Last week, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, and you might think that sounds a little odd. Well, Peter reminded us that there is hope for exiles then and now. Jesus' good friend Peter talks about exiles being temporary, meaning this place is not our final home. And just as we talked about last week, this temporary status, difficult times will come because our lives are not marked by being isolated, but really they are marked by being holy. Holy means to be set apart, and it is the Holy Spirit that allows our actions, our words, our interactions, our speech, even with those we may vehemently disagree with, to imitate our Father. We speak the truth. We speak the truth in love, and that's hard. But speaking the truth in love, that is, with graciousness, that's a God thing. And that's desperately needed in our world. So here's where we're going to go today in this message. Exodus begins. You don't see it here in the English translation, but the book of Exodus, the very first word in the book of Exodus is "and" in the original language. And the significance of that means that it's a continuation. And is a conjunction. It's a continuation of what happened in the Genesis account. And what we pick up is we pick up the story 480 years later in a king who did not know Joseph. And as the video did a great job, don't miss the fact that the king, the Pharaoh, and Moses' relationship is that one of a grandpa to a grandson. A king who did not know Joseph, Exodus 1:8. A king who had a Jewish grandson, Moses, who grew up in his home. A king, the Pharaoh, whose grandson was educated by the finest in that day. A king, the Pharaoh, whose grandson, Moses, killed a fellow Egyptian. And a king, Pharaoh, who wanted to kill his grandson, Moses. That king, that Pharaoh, that grandpa died in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And all the men, the leaders who wanted to kill the Jewish grandson of Pharaoh, they were dead too in Exodus 4:19. And now as we read Exodus chapter 3, we pick up with grief. In Exodus chapter 2, 24, you'll see words like groaned and cried out. And then in Exodus chapter 2, 24, the verse right before we're going to read, we'll see God's reaction. He heard, he remembered, he saw, and he knew. God's timing may not be our timing. But Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says this. You see, at just the right time, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for us. So we're going to see old Moses. We're going to see old Moses. And he's given up. You're going to see that. Old Moses will become, looking back, he'll never be young Moses again. And his actions prove that. But in this burning bush, what you're going to see is the declaration of a new Moses. God will use Moses as his mediator, as his spokesman, as his deliverer. And new Moses becomes a type for us to say, wait a second, you're acting just like Jesus would. And you'll see that in God's word. Did you find a copy of the scriptures there? I'm reading in the NIV. I invite you to follow along. Chapter 3, page 49. Now Moses was tending the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest, of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mount of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to the bush, the Lord called to him from within the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and gracious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is he who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your father has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of the Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder. You will spoil. You will strip Egypt of all their wealth, the wages of slavery and the back pay of slavery, to see the children of Israel leaving and the humiliation of Egypt. The first will be last. And the last, in this case, they'll be really wealthy. This is God's word. It is true. Let God's word speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you, if you have a bulletin, to turn it over and to make some notes and to jot some thoughts down as you go. This message is entitled simply this, The Name for All Exiles. The Name for all exiles. And as we take a look at chapter 3, we start with this. We start this holy setting, the holy setting that Moses asked, "Who am I?" It's pretty famous passage of Scripture, but what might get passed over is this. We see an old Moses now. He's 80 years old. And that first phrase that's there, it can get missed that Moses was tending or shepherding, and the idea was that Moses was continuing to shepherd, and he had given up any dream that he had had. Why do you say that? Because in Genesis chapter 46 through 34, it says this, Egyptians despised all the shepherds of the sheep. As a true Egyptian, he would not have wanted to be a shepherd. And the word despised, different translations, depending on the English translation you have, it means detestable, repulsive, abomination, and here's what it means. Here's what it sounds like. Did you catch that? He wasn't thinking about being a leader anymore. Young Moses had grown up in the courts of Pharaoh. Young Moses had an incredible education. Did young Moses know of his true bloodline? Well, Hebrews 11, 24 through 28 tells us it's pretty clear. You see, young Moses had killed a man as he saw his own bloodline, the Jews, being beaten by an Egyptian. Some commentators say that young Moses was trying to lead God's people his way. How he killed the Egyptian, we don't know. The Bible doesn't give us those details. But the king, Pharaoh, his grandpa, wanted his Jewish grandson dead. Why? Well, think about it. Could that act cause the majority of the Jewish slave labor, estimated to be 2 million, rise up and kill the minority people, the local Egyptians? They had the numbers. That led to the little boys being thrown in the river. The Jews had young Moses as an insider who was educated and skilled to leave him, but what would happen after this murder? Young Moses wasn't going to wait around, so he fled to the desert. Desert. Don't let that word go by without understanding that desert comes from the verb to speak. Comes from the verb to speak. Why is that important? Because over those 40 years, young Moses grew into old Moses, and he had a lot of time to hear the desert speak. And what did the desert say? What did the flaming bush say? Moses, Moses. In that day, repeating someone's name twice was a sign or a way of showing fondness, closeness, and intimacy. Showing us that our great Heavenly Father, the Holy One, loved old Moses. God was there speaking to him, and he would be new Moses. Moses hadn't forgotten his past, and God hadn't forgotten his people. He would act, and he would use Moses as his instrument, his mediator, to lead his people out of the land. And a sign of that would be God's people worshiping at the mountain that they were having this dialogue. Can you imagine old Moses, now new Moses, versus the superpower nation? Old Moses, who was young Moses, hadn't held up real good the first time. Now he was a failure. So now we see new Moses, who is what the Bible says, shoeless or sandallessness. I don't know if that's a word, but you get it, right? He's standing on holy ground. And he asks the question, who am I? Who am I? Who am I to lead that I should go to Pharaoh and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? This is not an existential question or one of identity, but rather one of, listen, one of disbelief. It's one of disbelief. Notice what God doesn't say. He doesn't say, who are you? Your folks were Jochebed and Aramim. We get that from Exodus 6:20. Who are you? You're the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, Princess River Sitter. I made that name up, but she was at the river. Who are you? You're the grandson of the late King Pharaoh, who's dead. Who are you? You're a graduate of the Egyptian School of Culture and Literature, class of, we think, 1551 BC. Who are you? He answers him with this question. I am with you. I am with you. He asks the question, who am I? God's answer is, I am with you. Now you may be sitting here this morning thinking of yourself, you know what? You don't know the failure I've been. You don't know what I've gone through. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said this, Satan tells me I am unworthy, but I'm always unworthy. And yet you have long loved me. And therefore, my unworthiness cannot be a barrier to having fellowship with the Almighty. It's because of Jesus. What's the response to his question? Who am I? Answer, I am with you. Notice the switch of the eyes. I, Moses. I, God Almighty. I am. And I'm wondering if something clicked with Moses. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to invite you to turn to that. It's on page 1040. Hebrews chapter 11 helps us understand something. It's a look back, if you will. It's God-inspired, Holy Spirit-directed, power of God's word, and it's a look back. And as you get to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, you read this verse. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And think about that. The Bible tells us that when Moses floated down the river, was taken by Pharaoh's daughter, Moses' sister by the name of Miriam, she comes, says to the Pharaoh's daughter, I know someone that would nurse this baby. Would you do that? That's Moses' mom. It's not a reach, friends, that when Moses was growing up and being nurtured by his mom, you think his mom and dad said something like this, I think God has special plans for you. It seems that way in the scriptures, doesn't it? He was a beautiful child. Honey, this is crazy. You're grown up in Pharaoh's courts. All these other little boys were destroyed. You weren't. God has been with you. Hebrews chapter 24 helps us understand that Moses got that. He understood that. Look what it says. Read this with me. If you can read this with me, I'm starting at verse 24. This is the by faith, okay? Let's read this here. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. The idea there is about disgrace. It's a powerful word. It means to be damaged or of a reputation, suggesting undeserved condemnation. He chose that. it goes on. Hebrews goes on to say this. By faith, let's read this as well. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, but he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And his answer was, I am with you. I am with you. He gives a, God our Father gives a hint of his name. The name that is above all other names. Why should it surprise us that his answer is, I'm with you? Because didn't he say, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The first question he asks is this, who am I? The eyes get switched. I am with you. So here's the second question he asks. It goes from a holy setting where he takes off his shoes to a horrific scenario. His brothers and sisters have been in slavery. They've never had a day off in 480 years. Let that just blow you away. So he says, who am I going to say sent me? What is your name? God's had names. We meet gods like Baal and Marduk and Asherite. And the name that he gives, well, how do you explain the undefinable? He is different from all idols. We cannot manipulate him. We cannot have incantations. Sometimes we hear the fact, people will say this, my God is not like that. And we have to ask the question, is that truly biblical Christianity? And the name that he gives, I am who I am, or other translations will say, I am what I am, or I will be what I will be, comes from a verb to be. Comes from a verb to be. And you hear that at the end of this word, Alleluia. Alleluia. The one who has always been. Always been. He is in contrast to who other gods aren't. He is who others aren't. And then he uses the word in English Bibles, you pick up the word L-O-R-D, capital letters, L-O-R-D. It's the name for Yahweh. Y-A-H-W-E-H. Excuse me, that title is used 6,800 times in the Old Testament. Yahweh. In our English Bibles, again, it's translated L-O-R-D. For the Jews, when they got this name, it was so holy, so reverent, that they would not write the name down. They left the vowels out. They would translate it W-H-W-H. In fact, they would often use the word L-O-R-D or Adonai to refer to the holy name. It was so reverent, they were in such awe that scholars say every time they came across the name that they shouldn't say out loud, that they used the word Adonai, every time that they would transcribe the scrolls, they would go wash and cleanse themselves. They washed themselves to make themselves clean. As a younger man, I thought, did you get anything done during the day? Did you just wash your hands? One scholar says this, you will never hear in the Bible a phrase like this, dear God. You will hear the word holy Father, mighty God. He is holy. It means more than he exists. It means he matters. Yahweh. That is the name above all names. A year ago, I heard a great lecture by John Piper. He's a former pastor at Bethlehem Baptist in downtown Minneapolis. He gave 12 meanings of I am who I am, Yahweh. It was super helpful. Let me share them with you. Yahweh, number one, Yahweh never had a beginning. He has no birthday. So when your grandkids ask you, who made God? You say, he's always been. Yahweh will never end. Yahweh didn't come into being, and there isn't a place to go outside his being. You can go nowhere without Yahweh being there. Didn't Jesus say, I will be with you to the ends of the earth? Number three, Yahweh is absolute reality. He's not one of many metaverses. He's all there. There is no space, no universe that exists without Yahweh there. Yahweh is utterly independent. Nobody counsels him. You want to have some fun? Go to the book of Job. Put your big boy pants on, big girl pants on, and watch Job interact with Yahweh, who gives counsel. Were you there when I set the sea? Were you there when I laid out the mountains? Number five, everything that is not Yahweh is secondary. Even creation, as gorgeous as the Rocky Mountains are, as awesome as the ocean is, as beautiful as space is, everything that is not Yahweh is secondary. Number six, all the universe as compared to Yahweh is nothing but a bubble to the ocean. Seven, Yahweh is constant. He is the same today, yesterday, forever. He cannot be improved on. There is no progress with Yahweh. He doesn't change. I remember when that struck me in college, I thought, oh, the word of God is true to my grandma as it is to me, as it would be to my kids and my grandkids. There's no surprises. Yahweh is the absolute standard of all that is good and beautiful and true. Yahweh does what he pleases, and there are no constraints on who he is. He designs, and he governs, and he knows, and he plans, and Yahweh is the most important and most valuable person in the universe. And here's the proof. Yahweh came in the flesh. Yahweh said, before Abraham was, I am. That was Jesus in John chapter 8. And his listeners got it. They picked up stones to kill him. And Yahweh lived amongst us, full of grace and truth. Jesus, like Moses, delivers us out of exile. In 2022, we spent 29 sermons on the book of Hebrews. And our theme was greater. Jesus is greater. The writer for the book of Hebrews says, Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than rest. He's greater. He's greater. He's greater. And he's greater than Moses. Hebrews chapter 3 says this. Listen to what it says. Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him. Just as Moses was faithful in God's house, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Just as the builder of a house for greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built on someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken. But Jesus is faithful as the Son over God's house, this house, any house that lifts up the name of Christ. And we are that house. If indeed we hold firmly to the confidence and the hope in which we glory. God will show himself, Yahweh will show himself mighty and strong. So where do we go with this message? Let me just encourage you on a couple things. It's printed there in your bulletin. If you want to get a hard copy of the video that we saw, go back and watch that. Go back and punch that up a little bit. Take some notes. I learn stuff all the time from that. And secondly, wrestle through then the other dialects. I've just given you two of the interaction that Moses and Yahweh had together. Wrestle with those. The rest of the, there's five total. The rest of the other three are found in chapter 4. And let the Holy Spirit do his work. Let's pray. Yahweh, your name is above all other names. It's who you are. God is who his name is. Are. Jesus, you said, hallowed be thy name. We worship you. We adore you. You know what our weeks are like. I pray that the flock, this body, as Bethesda, as we leave these doors, I pray that you would show each of us, each woman, each man, each child, each teenager, each grandma, each grandpa, yours is the name above all names. You are, and you know us. Come receive. Come receive finally the sacrifice of acknowledgement and of praise in Jesus' name.